The scripture text for the sermon this morning is taken from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and I shall read it for us. Verse 9, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled."
Please keep your Bible open to Revelation chapter 6, which is our text for this morning. And the message is entitled, "Dying for the Bible." In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 we read, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." What are we prepared to die for? There are those who are prepared to die for country. There are those who are prepared to die for family. There are those who are prepared to die for honor. There are those who are prepared to die for freedom. Many worthy things or noble things that people are willing to die for. But how about the Bible? How about the Word of God? How about the truth? Are we as Christians willing to die for the Holy Scriptures? It is sad to know that many today who name the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, are not willing to die for the Scriptures, much less to defend the Bible. They say the Bible is just a good book, teaches us many good ethical, moral things, how to be good people. A good book among many good books. But is it the Word of God 100% perfect without any mistake? They say such a view of the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures is just a theory. Just a theory. You can choose to believe it. But if you don't believe it, that's fine. It's okay. The doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, they say, is only a secondary doctrine. Not so important. And so there are those who deny the Scriptures. Those who are modernists. Those who are the liberals. And not just deny the Scriptures, they deny also the other fundamentals of the Christian faith. And that's why many churches today are dead churches. Not churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, but have become synagogues of Satan. Many are not prepared to die for the Scriptures. They say it's not important to defend the Bible. What is important is to save souls, they say. What is important is the gospel. Save souls, that is important. Not to preach, teach, defend the infallibility and the total perfection and absolute authority of the Scriptures. That is not important. Save souls. That is the most important. The gospel. That is the most important. Have you heard that before? Yes, preaching the gospel is very important. Saving souls. Yes, that is important too. But to say the Bible is not important, only the gospel is important, is illogical. Where do we get the gospel from? We get the gospel from the Bible. No Bible, no gospel. And if we say the Bible is not 100% perfect without any mistake, then what kind of gospel do we preach? What is the good news? Can the good news be trusted? That Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried on the third day, rose from the dead according to the scriptures? It is according to the scriptures. But you say the Bible is not 100% infallible in there and it contains some mistakes. Then the good news is no longer good news, it is bad news. Because how can we trust the gospel any longer? If the Bible, the gospel is based upon, is not 100% trustworthy and reliable, we no longer preach the truth, we are preaching a lie. If the Bible is not 100% God's word, are we prepared to die for the scriptures? How we thank God for those who have given their lives to preach and to defend God's word in the past. I'm thankful that this semester at the Far Eastern Bible College, I have the privilege to teach church history. Theology is important, but history is also very important. And how, when I read the testimonies of men and women who died for the faith, my heart was very touched and very moved by their faith and by their courage. And how we need such men and women today who are really, sincerely believing in the Lord. They will never deny the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what pain and suffering they go through. How many of us are willing to go through the pain and the suffering they went through for the sake of Christ and for the sake of His Word? And without their faith, without their testimony, without what they had done for the Lord Jesus Christ, today we would be believing in a false Christ. We would be believing in a false gospel. We would be found in a false church. We thank God that the purity of the faith is maintained today. And a lot has to do with how God had used these men and women, His servants and His saints, to protect and to preserve the Holy Scriptures. Many paid with their lives. They became martyrs. And here we are told in verse 9 that under the altar are the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why were they killed? Why were they slain? They were killed because they believed in the Bible. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. These were the foundations of their faith. These are the foundations, and they remain the foundations of our faith. And if the foundations be destroyed, the psalmist says, what can the righteous do? Righteous can do nothing when we have no more foundations. Foundations are so important. And how they kept the faith. Not only for their sake and for their children, that their children and their grandchildren might continue to have the good news to listen to and be saved. The word of God to live by is also for us today, generations away from them. The very fact that we can still enjoy God's word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in all His purity is due to the divine providence of God, how He had raised up these men and how they have been faithful and how we also must follow in their good steps. And we know the story of Polycarp, don't we? Last week, I told the story of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. And he was Bishop of Smyrna, and he was faithful unto death. And how in those days, the Roman emperor demanded his whole empire to fall down and worship him. The emperor introduced Caesar worship. You must worship Caesar. And of course, Christians who worship the living and true God, who is spirit, who is invisible, can worship no other. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So Bishop Polycarp taught the believers, you cannot worship the emperor. It is idolatry. Worship only the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Worship only the God of the Bible. And for this, the emperor ordered his arrest. Polycarp, the Christian pastor and teacher, must be arrested. And so he was arrested, brought to the Colosseum, and he was tried. And he was told, deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be freed. And Polycarp said, I have believed, I have served my Lord and my King, Jesus Christ. And for 86 years of my life, he has done me no wrong. And he has not denied me. How can I now deny him and sin against him? And for this, he was burned at the stake, burned to death. How we thank God for such men. Bishop Polycarp, pastor of Smyrna. And there are many others who followed after. In the days of the Reformation, in the Dark Ages, many lost their lives. Many paid with their lives to believe in the Bible. And today's weekly, you can read all the story of the Waldenses, the Albigenses, and the Lollards. Maybe just let me share with you the story of the Lollards, their testimony. The Lollards were followers of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation. And Wycliffe of Oxford believed in the absolute authority of the Scriptures. That our faith must be based on the Bible and on the Bible alone, not on the sayings of the Pope. And he spoke against the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church has become idolatrous and immoral. And so he exposed the superstitions and the immorality in the church in those days. Of course, the Pope wasn't happy and told Wycliffe, you keep your personal convictions to yourself. Don't teach your doctrines, your personal convictions as truth, as dogma. And the Pope also threatened anyone who supports or follows the doctrines of Wycliffe, the teachings of Wycliffe, will be arrested, will be excommunicated, and will be executed. Did Wycliffe compromise the faith? No, he continued on. Would not compromise and continue to produce, and the Lord gave him a good pen, and continue to write tracts and books, preaching and teaching the truth, defending the Bible. But Wycliffe felt that the best way to free the people from the shackles of the Roman Church was to let the people read the Bible for themselves. And so he translated the Bible into English. For the first time, the Bible was in the English language, and many people got converted after they read the Scriptures for themselves. The Word of God that goes forth will not return unto him void. And so Wycliffe also sent those who were converted to the Christian faith, who were born again, who were eager to share the gospel He sent them out. They were the Lollards. He sent them out to preach the gospel. Many of the Lollards died for their faith. In 1401, the English Parliament passed a most cruel and wicked act. Those who are charged with heresy must be burned to death, right? Death penalty and death by burning. And so many of these Lollards died for the faith. First one was William Sawtrey. He was a pastor, humble pastor in London. And he was burned to death. Why? Because he said, "I do not worship the cross. I worship the Christ who died on the cross." And for that he was burned at the stake and burned to death. Another one of the Lollards was Lord Cobham. And Lord Cobham was a man of means. And he protected the Lollards in his castle and also gave a lot of money to produce Wycliffe's writings and make copies of Wycliffe's Bible so that the truth might be disseminated, and he made sure that the truth, the writings of Wycliffe and the truth, was circulated far and wide. And for that he was arrested and tried. And at trial, the Archbishop told him, "Affirm all the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church." And he said, "I cannot believe in any doctrine that is contradictory to the scriptures." Then the Archbishop told him, "Worship the images and the relics." And he said, "No. The church has made a lot of money out of these images and relics. But the worship of these things is idolatry, and God forbids us to worship images." And then he was told, "Confess your sins." And then he fell on his knees and said, "I will not confess my sins to you. I confess all my many sins to God, for only God can forgive sins." And so he was sentenced to death, and he was burned. And he was burned in such a cruel way. And you can see the illustration given at the back page of the Weekly. Lord Cobham was practically roasted to death. They hung him up on hooks to roast him over an open flame until he died. That was how the Christians in those days who believed the Bible, who believed in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how they died for the faith, paying the ultimate price. Is there justice? Yes, there's justice because God is judge. There's a justice in heaven who will execute, mete out justice on earth. And that's why in verse 10 we read, "And they cried with a loud voice," all these martyrs of the Christian faith, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These people who have killed us, slew us, are these murderers going to get off scot-free?" No, there is a God in heaven. He knows, he sees, and he will execute judgment and justice in his own good time. Right? Why doesn't he do it now? Well, the Lord is very compassionate. very patient. He's long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, even these persecutors, that they may know the truth and repent of their ways and be saved. Those who have put all these things to death, is there forgiveness for such a sin? There is. It is not an unpardonable sin. If only they would repent, confess their sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be forgiven, they can be saved. And the Lord is long-suffering. Long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. But if they would not repent, they continue to rebel. And this sin that they have committed, they will be judged, they must be judged. They are not judged by men, they will be judged by God. The Lord, holy and true, will judge and avenge the blood of his saints. This is for sure. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You don't do any hurt or harm to them. They may have hurt and harmed you. They have destroyed you and put you to death. And many of these martyrs harbor no grudge or hatred against their persecutors and their enemies. In fact, when they were burned, they were in the flames. They were praying for their salvation, praying for their forgiveness, just like the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But still, this sin and this crime, there must be justice, and God, who is just, has eyes to see, and he will judge one day. When the Lord Jesus returns, that will happen. For us, these things we ought to expect, right? We ought to be prepared for such things. Of course, not all of us will suffer to that degree or to that extent, to suffer under blood. But the Lord may call us, call some of us to go through that fire. And we ought to be ready and be prepared. I mean, Jesus warned us ahead of time. You turn to John 15, please. Turn to John 15. Jesus already warned, right? And when these things happen to us, it should not take us by surprise. John 15, verse 18. Here we read, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And then chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. You find that those who persecute you are not only those from outside, those in the world, so those in the church. Because they are false Christs, right? False prophets, false brethren, false witnesses. They will persecute you. And they think that by so doing, they are doing God a service. How deluded they are. They have believed in a lie. And think when they do evil, they are doing good. Expect these things, Lord Jesus said. But we continue to press on in the faith, not denying the Lord, never compromising the faith. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. And the judgment of such ones, we pray for such ones. Judgment belongs to the Lord, and God says he will judge. You turn to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, the Lord in no uncertain terms told the Jews, those who have killed his prophets, his servants, will all be dealt with, every one of them, at the very end. Look at Matthew 23, verse 29. It says here, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. These were religious teachers, doctors of the law in the nation of Israel in those days, but Jesus pronounced upon them a curse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye built the tombs of the prophets and garnished the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Yes, they are the children of them who killed the prophets, because they were about to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophets are prophets. Outwardly they appear holy and pious, but inwardly full of dead men's bones, full of wicked intent and selfish ambition. And the Lord Jesus had come preaching good words, performing good deeds, and through his miracles, they could see he was the Son of God. And yet, they blasphemed not only against him, but blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. It is unpardonable sin, because it is willful rebellion against God, not out of ignorance, but out of knowledge. They will be judged. And all the prophets who died in the past, being killed by their forefathers, will be dealt with in the end. And their souls, these souls slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, are now crying, Lord, where is justice? God says justice will come. And also, how about the church? There are those who call themselves Christians, but they are persecuting believers. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, we read of the apostate and the harlot church. Look at Revelation 17, verse 6. It says in verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The harlot church, spiritual Babylon, full of idolatry, full of immorality. And look at what this church did. Look at verse 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. There is such a church that is drunk with the blood of the saints. It is a fact. It is the truth that the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages massacred, killed many a Bible-believing Christian. And they employed a cruel mechanism, the Inquisition. How many died for their faith? How many died because they believed the Bible? In those days, in the Dark Ages, in the encyclopedia of Dr. Paul E. Tarn, he recorded and documented that there are no less than 50 million Bible-believing, Christ-loving Christians who died for their faith. Will not the Lord avenge their blood? The God who is both holy and true will do so. And it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. You don't want God to be your judge. You want God to be your Savior, your Father in heaven. And we, His children, must love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Take my life and let it be, Lord, wholly consecrated unto thee. And if, Lord, thou would call me to be a martyr, I'm willing. I'm willing. You have died for me. How can I do any less? Thou who art the perfect Savior, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man just for me. Who am I? I was your enemy. I was against you, but you died for me and saved me. I was on my way to hell in the lake of fire, and then you chose me, you saved me, you washed and made me clean, and you gave your life for me. How can I do any less, Lord? Are we prepared to deny self? Jesus said, you want to follow me? Deny self. Take up your cross. Cross of suffering, of pain, of death. And follow me. And when you follow me, you'll find not death, but you'll find life. And indeed, that is the case. If you turn to Revelation chapter 6 again, the next verse, what did the Lord say to those who have died for the faith? It says here, verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. White robes. What are these white robes? The white robes, of course, white is a symbol of purity. And this purity is none other than the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, for sure. We have none. There's none righteous. No, not one. The Bible makes it very clear. So this robe of righteousness comes from whom? Comes from where? Comes from heaven. Comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The righteous servant. Who lived a perfectly righteous life on earth, keeping the commandments for you and for me in his 33 and a half years on earth, earning the righteousness, working for the righteousness that we need. We have no strength to work for the righteousness. No good works we do can ever earn ourselves a place in heaven, for our good works are no good at all in God's sight. They are filthy rags, rubbish. So don't congratulate yourself if people say, oh, you have done a lot of good work, give a lot of money to charity, do this or that. Don't measure yourself according to the standards of this world or standards of men. We must measure ourselves according to the perfect standard of God. And as far as God is concerned, there's no one who is good. No, not one. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. There's only one righteous person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he kept the commandments perfectly for you and for me. And now as the sinless Lamb of God without spot and blemish, he died on the cross, paying the penalty, the price of our sin, shedding his precious blood, so that by his righteousness, we can be clothed with the righteousness, the white robe of the righteousness of Christ. That when God sees us, he doesn't see. All right, our sinfulness, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then he accepts us on account of his Son's righteousness. And then we are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, made clean. And he will wash us and make us whiter than snow. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him 100%, sincerely, not hypocritically, but sincerely. And then he will give us everlasting life, this white robe of righteousness, the righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, were given unto every one of them. And of course, the white robes of righteousness were given to them, not because they worked for it, but because they demonstrated genuine faith, that in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trials and testings and temptations, right, they held fast to the word of God. They held fast to the testimony of Jesus Christ. They died for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which they held. They would not let it go. It's so precious to them. They would not deny the faith. They would not compromise the faith. They continued to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They had enduring faith, persevering faith, and every true believer who has genuine faith will all have this quality. They will be enduring. They will be persevering. And they will persevere unto the very end, and God will preserve them also unto the very end, you see. And those who overcome, every true believer will have overcoming faith. You will see this in your life. And some of us may not be tried and tested in the same way these people were tried and tested, the martyrs, but in our office, in our workplace, in school, at home, if you are coming from an unbelieving home, you may be tried and tested for your faith in various ways. And you say, no, I will never give up the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never compromise. I must demonstrate and hold fast to my faith despite all these things that are done against me, because I try to live according to God's word. Then there's one evidence that you are a child of God, that you have true faith. And then you will press on. Holy Spirit will help you. Word of God will strengthen you. And when you pray, the Lord hears and answers your prayers. Have you experienced this in your life? There's no strength. You ask, Lord, give me strength. And the Lord, you know, supernaturally gives you the strength. And you are able to press on. And you are comforted. You have peace. You have joy. Have you experienced this before? I'm sure these martyrs of the faith, when they went through the flames, or they were face to face with the lions, they had great peace in their heart. Why? Because God supernaturally empowers them. And He grants them that kind of a peace, that kind of a strength at that point in time. The Lord also gives us the same today. If only we will walk with Him, trust Him, pray to Him, and then we hold fast to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Wonderful experience. Have you experienced this before? The martyrs of the faith experienced this. And the words that they spoke in such great times and severe, intense persecution, suffering and pain, words of praise to God, words of glory to God, words of love for their enemies and their persecutors. This is not natural, this is supernatural. It comes from the Lord. And something you must experience for yourself in your own life. So if you meet with tribulation or temptation, trials and testings in your life, right, don't be depressed. Right? Don't shy away from them. Thank God for them. Because when the Lord allows us to go through all these times, we will learn many, many wonderful lessons about Him and of Him. When we go to the Word, we pray, and we experience God giving us the grace. Something that money cannot buy. And then you know God a little better and more deeply. It's not just head knowledge. You experience Him in your life. So be prepared for all these things. It's not just health and wealth, everything very rosy and cozy. Being a Christian means we are always on cloud 9 or 10 or whatever that may be. No. In fact, living a Christian life is we want the joy and the peace that God gives. The Lord will allow us to go through many struggles in our lives, persecution, trials, testing, temptations, that we may experience Him, not just in our head, in our heart, in our life. Do you have this kind of a walk, a relationship with the Lord? Something wonderful to experience. These martyrs had that kind of experience. And they are given a crown of life, and also this robe of righteousness, white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, just a short while more, until their fellow servants also and their brethren, fellow believers, that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there are yet others. And of course, when the iniquity of the world is full, and the world is becoming more and more like Egypt, idolatrous, more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah. Right. And you know what Sodom and Gomorrah, what kind of cities they were, immoral. The world is becoming more and more like this. And when iniquity is full, then Christ will come back to judge. And he will execute justice and mete out righteous judgment, including all those who have killed the prophets in the past for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all who have slew the saints, the Christians, in days of the history of the church. Every life will be accounted for. Every crime will be judged. And we must make sure, dear friends, we are found in God's good book, not in his bad books. Make sure we also, like them, have this mind and spirit, that we are prepared to die for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Bible. Of course, that when the Lord says, "You do this for me, be faithful unto death," it is not terrorism. Terrorism is to be utterly condemned. Because they die in the name of religion at the expense of others. But martyrdom is totally different. Martyrdom is we die for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, for the good of others, for the sake of others, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God and our faith, not hurting anyone. That is martyrdom. May we walk in this straight and narrow way. Not easy to walk in this way, but a blessed way, which will lead to life. And yes, the Lord will avenge the blood of the saints. I just want to close with a poem written by Archbishop Trench. John Milton. He wrote a hymn in memory of the Waldenses, who suffered a great deal and died for the faith. And he entitled on the late massacre in Piedmont in 1635, to remember, right, the martyrdom of these men and women of Jesus Christ, who believed in the Bible, who read the Bible, who preached the Bible, who defended the Bible, and they were burned at the stake and thrown down the cliffs to their deaths. So here, it's found on page 2 of your bulletins. And the words go like this. "Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold. Even them who kept thy truth so pure of old, when all our fathers worshipped stocks and stones. Forget not, in thy book record their groans, who were thy sheep, and in their ancient fold, mother with infant down the rocks, their moans to heaven, their martyred blood and ashes soul. O all the Italian fields, where still doth sway the triple tyrant, that from these may grow a hundredfold, who, having learnt thy way, early may fly the Babylonian bull." May we also be faithful to hold fast the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, and we thank thee also for the faith of the saints, who were faithful unto death, who held fast to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to do the same today. And we pray, O Lord, for thy grace, strength to help in time of need, day by day, as we seek our level best, filled with thy Holy Spirit, armed with thy word, and with prayer to live a life full of faith that is pleasing in thy sight, that others may be drawn to thee, O Lord, and find salvation in the only Savior of the world. For Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.